Good morning, everyone at Grace. Those words that we just sang are not for entertainment only, okay? Those words are truth. That's the gospel, the good news that we were just singing there. And you know what? We could just end right here and you'd go home knowing that the gospel was preached through the lyrics that we just sang. So worship theme, thank you guys. We appreciate you. Love you. I'm going to begin. My name's Glenn, first of all. I didn't introduce myself. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. And I haven't been here in this building for a month because on December 15th, I was away and went down to New York City on a missions trip with the gang. And we had a wonderful time down there. And then the last 2 weeks, we've been meeting in our downtown campus. Anybody go to any of those services? That was fun, huh? Getting the whole gang together. And then in between those two things, we had our Christmas Eve service at the Rochester House, Opera House, and we had about 1,200 people join us for that. So that was a fantastic time. Go ahead, you can give it up. So it's just been a really exciting time, but I am so glad, we were talking about this morning, some of us, we're so glad just to be back here. This is home for us. So if you're new here, we want to welcome you, and hopefully you'll feel at home here. I want to start this message here in this whole sermon series just by talking about three different numbers. The first number is this, $23,038. What is that, right? Well, you can buy, I checked it out, you can buy a 2019, not a 20, but a 2019 Toyota Camry LE for that price. Or you can buy, this was an interest to me, you can buy a Yamaha Grand Piano for that price. Or you can buy 2,076,431 Skittles. And yes, I did the math, okay? I did the math on that. $22.19 for a 5-pound bag. 1,038.21 bags. 2,000 Skittles in a 5-pound bag equals that. So what is this figure for? What does that mean? That's what you guys raised in our Christmas Eve offering. And you can give it up for that because this money, every cent that we took in, we're sending back out. The first thing we're sending it to, we're splitting it in half, is this ministry called Hope on Haven Hill. It's located out of Rochester, and they are an organization whose focus is on addressing the opioid and substance use in New Hampshire by offering short to long-term housing for moms and kids who are recovering. This is a program where they can go there for a while and just try to get their lives together, and for moms that are pregnant, too. And they're doing a great work. They are going to take this, I'm sure, and utilize this money in a fantastic way. And the second thing is this, Oaxaca, we're sending our team down in February to Oaxaca, and we're going to serve them again. Last year, we had a team that went, and this year, we have somewhere on 17 people going. And Oaxaca, if you don't know this, is one of the poorest areas or regions in all of South and Central America, all of Latin America. 3 out of 4 people lack basic needs like shelter, food, water, education, health care, all of that. And our team goes down, and this is a really cool thing. It takes $7,000 to build a brick, like a earth block house for a family. And our team went down. Last year, we built 2. We were able to go down and supply the money for 2 of them. And this year, we're going down, because it's being split, we're going to be serving up 1 family and building that. But they're also going to be working with this other organization there to be able to work on their kitchen that serves at-risk kids in the area, too. So that's where your money is going for. So isn't that a great, that's a good figure. So that's the first figure. The second figure is this, 156. And no, that's not how many times Tom Brady got sacked yesterday. And that is not my weight. I'm a few pounds heavier than that. 156, what is that? 156 is how many items that we gave out at the Coats for the Cold event that we had this past New Year's Day. We served almost 30 families and gave away coats and hats and mittens and socks and hot soup, and we had great conversation, made some new friends. Some of them may even be here today. And we just had a great time. So thank you all for whoever brought coats or hats or whatever in for us to be able to serve that way. And thank you for those of you that served at that. It was a wonderful day. And we are talking about having one more event down in Rochester in a few weeks. We'll keep you appraised of that if that comes to fruition. And then the third number is this one, and everybody knows this one, right? 2020. Do you believe today is the first Sunday of the year? And everywhere you look, you're going to see this figure and people talking about this, and they're going to connect it with 2020 vision, right? So you're going to hear businesses talking about their vision plans, and they're going to see memes all about 2020, and you're going to see financial advisors talking about the economy and having 2020 vision for the economy. You're going to see a lot of pastors preaching messages about 2020 and what your vision should be or what the church's vision is. And we've done that before, and those are our wonderful things. We're going to take a little bit of a different view on this series here when we're talking about 2020. We're going to talk about this, 2020, God's vision for my life. Not so much what our church is all about and what we are going to do, although it'll involve some of that, but we want to take a look over the next 4 weeks about what God's vision is for your life. Do you think that God has a vision for your life, that he has a plan for your life, that he has things that he wants to identify and do in your life and do through you? Some people would tell you this, some preachers actually would tell you this, that they would tell you that it's God's will and God's vision for you to be rich. And they preach this message called the prosperity gospel. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. And this is how it goes, is that if you're not wealthy, then there must be sin in your life. So we must have a lot of sinners in this room, right? Because that's not the case. In fact, Jesus said when he was with us, there's going to be poor among you always. And it's not your pocketbook that proves your faith to God. That's not it at all. And then other preachers would say that it's God's will that you're never sick. That if you're sick, you don't have enough faith. And that's not the case either. Jesus dealt with the sick who had faith. And he healed them. And we see healings around here too. We can testify. Some of us can raise our hand and say, yes, I know I was healed. But we do have sickness because we are living in a fallen world. And it doesn't only depend on our faith. And if we don't have any faith, then we can't be healed. You know? The problem with this is that some of the best people that I know, the most godly Christians, let's put it that way, that I know, have been some of the poorest folks that I know. Sue and I were able to go, and some of you were able to go down to Haiti and to serve down there. And those people don't have anything. After the earthquake, they just didn't have anything. And they would worship God for hours and connect with him that way. So if they weren't serving God in the proper way because they weren't rich, then something's missing. And then also some of the most godly men I know, two in particular I'm thinking about, Tom Clark and David Midwood. They were both friends of mine. They were both pastors. And they both died of cancer. And they had a lot of faith. And they did a lot of good serving God. And so if they died because of the lack of their faith, I don't think so, you know? If they died because they weren't fulfilling God's vision, I don't know. So here's the thing. God does have a vision for our lives. It's not those things. And he does have a plan. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about some of these things. Today, we're going to talk about the basic, the very first thing that we should understand that God wants for your life. And this week, it's this. It's that God wants you to be saved. Now, that's a Christianized word, isn't it? That's a religious word, that word saved. So what does that mean? What's saved mean? We use that often, but some of us don't even really know how to explain what that means. I just heard a story about a kid that was down in New York City, and he saw one of these guys walking New York City with the Jesus Saves sign, and he looks at him and he says, I wonder what that means. What does Jesus save means? He says, I save pennies. I wonder what Jesus saves, you know? And Jesus saves souls. That's what Jesus saves. But it is a good question. And it's a question that we should be asking. What does Jesus say? Or who does Jesus say? And here's another question. And we're going to be asking these about each of these points that we make over the next 4 weeks. Why? Why does God want that for your life? Why does God want us to be, quote, saved? So over the next few minutes, I'm going to be speaking about some things that some of you guys have heard me talk about a lot. And so if you know this already, just nod your head, smile, and please bear with me and be patient, you know. But it is a good reminder. Some of these basic things are good reminders for us to be having in our minds, to be able to know this is what God's plan is for my life. But I do know that there are people here, perhaps this is the first time you've ever heard some of this stuff that we're going to be talking about. And you're actually here discovering or exploring this Jesus thing and this Christianity thing, and you're not really quite sure if you're buying all into that. And that's great. We love you being here. And hopefully some of this will help to clarify what we're all about and how God has a vision for your life, too. So we ask you to have open ears and an open heart as you hear this, because I think that if you begin to understand some of what we're talking about, it could be life-changing. It really could be. Because there are people all over this room that could say, yes, my life was radically changed because of the things that we're talking about here over the next few minutes. So in order to understand what being saved is, we need to go back really to the beginning. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then he created all sorts of things, the light and the trees and the birds and everything. And he said, what did he say? It is good. Right. And then he created man and woman. And what did he say? It is very good. Then he created my wife. And he said, that's fantastic. Little brownie points there. It was good. It was good. Because in the beginning, God had this idea, this plan, this vision for all of mankind. And it was perfect. And you know who screwed that up? We did. When he made this, it was perfect weather. There were no blizzards, no hurricanes, no ice on the sidewalk. When he created the earth like this, there was a perfect environment. There was no pollution. Perfect weather. When he created the earth like this, we had perfect bodies, no sicknesses, no disease, no bulging waistlines. When he created this, we had a perfect life and a perfect relationship with God. Do you know that God used to speak with men, with Adam, with Eve, daily, walk with them? There was this perfect relationship. But because of sin, it screwed everything up. A follower of Jesus named Paul wrote this about that scenario. He said, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone. Everybody say everyone. Everyone say everyone. There you go. For everyone sinned. So Adam sinned, and it brought what? Death. It brought death. It brought physical death, because at that time, mankind started decaying, and there was an end to someone's life. But it also brought this spiritual death, this separation from God. First thing that Adam did when he sinned was he ran away and hid from God. And he was trying to cover up his sin that way. We don't ever do that, do we? Huh? Paul also wrote in this same letter in the third chapter, for everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Remember what his standard was when he created the world? It was perfect. It was perfect. And that's God's standard. And this scripture, and we know by our testimony of our lives, that we don't meet that standard because we screw up and we are sinners. And we fall short, as the scripture says there. We are all guilty of that. And because we're all guilty, like the scripture said before, that we are guilty and we are deserving of death. I mean, Eric did a great job explaining that. We sang about that this morning, that we deserve death, but Jesus came and he did something for us, which we'll talk about here. And this death was, as I said, a physical death and a spiritual death that he did. And ever since then, ever since that sin first came into the world, we have been trying to cover it up, and we have been trying to fix it up. We have been trying harder to do good, and we don't. We try to obey God's commands, and we fail. We try to love each other, and we fail there, too. And we try to follow Jesus, but we wander off, and we follow after our own ways and our own desires so often. And I know I'm not talking only about me here in this room. If you were here with us, actually downtown with us last week, you heard what Paul had to say about himself having this battle in his heart, that in his soul, between what was good and what wasn't, between his faith and his own doings. And he had this to say here. It's found in Romans 7. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anywhere. Does that sound familiar? Anybody? Do you ever have this problem in your life? Really, I think what Paul's pointing out in all of these passages, these are all from the book of Romans, which is a letter that he wrote to the Roman church, and he was trying to explain, hey, listen, everybody, we're a mess. We are really a mess, and this mess came from our sin when we started sinning in this world. And that mess creates this separation from God. As he puts it, we're all sinners. That's not a popular word to talk about. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a sinner. Go ahead, I dare you. You do that on the street, you're going to get punched in the mouth, maybe. I don't know. But we are all sinners. And this sin that is in our life, it does separate us from God. And it causes some bad problems in our life, too. And it leads to spiritual death. And all of this, guys, is really bad news. It really is. There you go. You can go home now, okay? We wouldn't leave you there. Then Paul also introduces this idea about the gospel, or the good news. That's what gospel means. It's the good news. And what is this good news? The good news is what Eric said, what we just sang about, is that God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Remember that standard of perfection? We can't live that standard of perfection. God came in the form of Jesus, and he lived a perfect life. And he died a death, which is the penalty for that. And we just sang it. Jesus paid it. We're going to sing Jesus paid it all. It's the penalty for all of our sins that way. And God declared that we were made right with him. Not by what we do. Not by what we did. Not by our actions. By the actions of Jesus on the cross. That is good news. And we do this by the grace that he has given us. Now, grace is a word that we use here too. These are all churchy words or Christianized words here. We talk about grace and we say, what is grace? You know, we call our church Grace Community Church, and we say when someone dances in a ballet, we say, oh, they dance with grace, or we name our kids grace. But what is grace, really? Well, Paul kind of explains it, and he uses three words, juxtapositioning one against the other. How's that for a word? I don't know where that came from. Trying to explain what one word is versus the other. And these are the three words. He says, we have justice. And justice is getting what you deserve, right? You remember that you ever seen the scales of justice, and if you do this, then you get this penalty, and it balances out. That's what justice is. And then we have mercy. And mercy is not getting what you deserve. And then we have grace, which is getting what you don't deserve. So you follow these things. There are three different things. They all interact with one another. Justice, you get what you deserve. Mercy, you don't get what you deserve. Grace, you get what you don't deserve. It's like this, and I explained that. I used this analogy last year sometime. It's like if I was driving down the road and I get pulled over for speeding, not that that's ever happened, but I get pulled over for speeding and the cop comes up to me and he says, you were doing 75 in a 55 zone and you are guilty, and he gives me a ticket. What's that? That's justice. I got what I deserved. I broke the law, I wasn't perfect, and I got what I deserved. Mercy would be this. He pulls me over, he walks up, he says, you were going 20 miles over the speed limit. Everything okay? Yep. Slow down. I'm going to let you go this time. That's what it is. He doesn't give me what I deserve. I deserve that ticket, but he didn't give it to me. And grace is this. Grace is him coming up to me and saying, listen, you're guilty. I have to write a ticket, but I'm going to pay for that ticket myself and take care of it, and it'll be wiped off of your record. That's getting something that you don't deserve, isn't it? So when we sin, justice requires what? Justice requires condemnation, separation from God, death, spiritual death. That's what we deserve when we sin. That's what happened to Adam. That's what happens to all mankind ever since Adam. That's justice. But then God, in his mercy, comes and he doesn't give that to us because he is a merciful God. Look what he has to say. This is such a popular scripture here. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, that's justice, but have eternal life. For God did not send his world into the world to condemn the world, that's justice, but to, here's that word that we're talking about today, but to save the world. Yeah. That's mercy. We're not getting what we deserve. And then grace, well, grace says not only are we not condemned, but you're declared righteous. You're made right. You're restored. And certainly none of us deserve that. And how are we made right? By this, right here. It says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not all the hoops that we have to jump through. It's not all the rules that we have to obey. It's by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Anybody know the churchy word or the Christian word for that? Justification. It's called justification. By faith. So we are made right, or we are justified by our faith in Christ. And that's it. Not by our goodness, but by his goodness, by his good work. So Jesus takes our sin and he exchanges it for righteousness. He takes everything that we didn't deserve and gives us things that we deserve. We who are hopeless, we now have hope. We who were destitute are now made right. We who were enemies of God, now we have peace with God. We who were dead, now we're alive. And we who were messed up, we are made right. And you know what all this is called? This is called being saved. That's what we're talking about. And God wants you to be saved. That's his vision. That's his plan. That's his desire for you, for every one of us here. So why? This is the question. Why does God want me to be saved? Probably a million reasons, but I just was thinking about a few and looked at some scriptures here. And I just have you be open for this. One thing is that we already read that being saved means that we are right with God. So we're made right with God. So that's why God wants us to be saved. Then also, it means that we have eternal life. So he is saying, listen, you know, the spiritual death, the separation from me, that's one thing. You're made right. But then also this death, this physical death that you're going to experience, that's not the end. If you are saved, you're going to live forever with me. That's a wonderful thing too. And then being saved, we sang about this morning, means becoming a child of God. Not everybody. This is one of the pet peeves I have. People say, oh, everybody's a child of God. No. Not everybody is a child of God. Bible says to him who has a spirit, to them give him the ability or the power to become a child of God. Look what it says here. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. So God does the work. He adopts us as his children. And then it says in Romans, now if we are his children, then we are his heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, which brings up the next point here. We become a child of God and we are his heir. And what does that mean? That means that everything that is God is ours. We're his kids. We belong to him. And he desires that for us. The peace, the joy, that's ours. Being saved also means that we can be able to discover and do God's will. Or we can, if we wanted to fit it into the language we're using today, we can discover his vision for our life. That's possible, guys. That really is. We can discover and do God's will. Ephesians 2 says this, God saved you by his grace, there's that word, when you believe, and you can't take credit for this, it is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece, and he has created us anew in Jesus Christ so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. See, Jesus came and he died this life so that we can be able to be reconciled with God. And one of those benefits is that God had this plan for you, and now you can start fulfilling that because you are his child, because you are, quote, saved. So we're saved by grace. This grace is something we get that we don't deserve. It's a gift from God. And when we're saved, we get to do the things that God has called us to. It's not like we have to do things in order to be saved, but we get to do what God has called us to. And then when we're saved, we begin to know God's love for us. Can anybody say amen to that? I mean, so many of us, and I know some of you, your stories and everything, that you were really far from God. I could stand some of you up and say, look at this guy. I could tell you his story, right? And I was one of them. And I didn't know God's love. I knew of God, but I didn't know God's love. But when we are saved, we are able to know God's love. And Paul, once again, super saint, says this. He says, when I think of all of this, everything I've kind of talked about already, right? When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. That's part of the being saved thing. Your roots will grow down into God's love and you keep strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. That last part there, you know, when we're saved and we're children of God, then we can begin to receive God's love and understand God's love, but certainly not fully. Not fully. When you open your heart to Jesus, when you give him your life, then he floods us. He loves the world. God, it says God so loved the world. But we can start understanding that love when we're saved. And finally, we're going to ask the band to come back up right now. Finally, when we're saved, we become full of life and God's power. Continuing in Ephesians passage, it says this, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep is his love. We read that. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. You see that? That when we're saved, he gives us life and he gives us power. That life, that power, it's an abundant life, the Bible says. It's a joyous life. Being saved is not only for then, it's for now. We can live with the confidence of knowing God. And we can live reflecting God's glory into the world. And that does bring joy. And it's a life that receives power from God to overcome that sin that can separate us. So, all of that to say this. You want to know God's vision for your life? The very first thing here is this. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be right with him. He wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to become a child of God and his heir. He wants you to discover and know his will. And he wants you to know his love for you and fill you with his power, with his spirit. That's God's vision for your life. All over this room, there are people that I know that can nod their head and say amen to that. They have been saved. They are being saved, and they will be saved. And it's not because they prayed harder. It's not because they attend Grace Community Church. It's not because they read the Bible more or attend Bible studies or serve the poor or give more money. It's none of that. It's not because they change their attitudes or change their language. It's because they are saved because they put their faith in Christ. They repented of their sins, and God forgave them their sins. Listen to what it says here. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, everybody say it, you will be saved. So by declaring that Jesus is Lord, you're doing this. You're declaring that you are not. You are not Lord over your life. You are declaring that, yes, I am a mess up. Yes, I sin. Yes, my fault. And you come to Jesus and you ask for forgiveness, and he is faithful to forgive you. And then we declare, when we declare that he is Lord, and then we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, which proves that Jesus is God, then we'll be saved. That's it, guys. How about you? Have you asked for forgiveness for your sins? Have you claimed that Jesus is Lord? Said it with your mouth? Have you allowed him into your heart? Have you made him Lord of your life? If you've never done that, we're going to give you an opportunity right now. I'm going to pray a simple prayer, and perhaps you could pray it with me. For those of you that have prayed this before, pray it again. Just to acknowledge that God is our Lord. Jesus, thank you so much for everything that we talked about, everything that we sung. It's just like one fraction of a percentage of how much you love us and what you've done for us and what you want for us. And some of us here, Lord God, we are just saying yes and amen, and I agree with that. He has done so much for me, and we can see evidence of you living in our lives, Lord God, and we are so appreciative of that, because truthfully, we don't deserve it. It's your grace. And then there are some of us here that right now, even as I'm praying, this is the first time that they're having this catharsis in their life, this struggle, this challenge, these crossroads that they are approaching, say, should I? Shouldn't I? I pray, Lord God, that you do what you do best, and that you come and you enter into this person's soul, that you enter into their mind, bring them the peace, the joy, the love, everything that we've talked about, Lord. Show yourself real to them and help them to confess that you are Lord, and help them to believe that in their heart. And we will celebrate.